But all I can say, it is a complete honor and a joy to be with you this morning. I loved worshiping with you, and I could hear all your voices just singing out loud. And I tell you, we go to a lot of churches, and we don't always hear everybody singing. Sometimes they're watching and just a participant, but you are actually really worshiping this morning. And so just you can feel the presence of God the moment you walk in these doors. And I tell you, it is a complete joy and an honor to be with Pastor Chad and Gina this morning, too. You guys have phenomenal pastors, and can we just give them some honor, because this is amazing. And believe it or not, we watch you guys from afar in Bangkok, because these are such dear friends of ours, and we have been cheering you on. And even Tasha, I watched your baptism, and I was crying in Bangkok. We're just about 14 hours ahead of you guys, and so I'm sobbing as I'm watching this and just knowing the miracles of what's happened here in Chino Valley and through you. And it just makes my heart so joyful to hear that you guys are going to be training on evangelism, because, you know, we are in a foreign land, but if you can't go across the street or to your neighbor's house and share how good God is, then what are we doing here? We need to share the gospel. We need to be bold and courageous. And so today we were talking about, before we launched and got on the airplane to come back to Arizona, which we just got in a couple days ago. And so excuse us for a little bit of jet lag and everything, but Dana and I were saying that we're not really coming as much to raise money or raise funds or something like that, but we really want to declare what God is doing around the world, and that He is freshly moving with signs, wonders, miracles, setting the captives free. And we believe that God wants to do it everywhere we go. We just are going to deposit that into every church and every believer that we can meet up with. And we're excited to share with you what God is doing. If you go to our table after the service, you'll see a truck, and you think, what are you doing? Oftentimes I have people say to me, Bridget, what do you do in Bangkok? And I said, I'm a truck driver. I drive a truck in Bangkok. But no, we pastor International Christian Assembly, but I truly am a truck driver. One of the ideas that God had given us is that we launched a ministry called Seal.life, which I have a t-shirt on, it says Sealed on it. And it is an anti-trafficking ministry, because there in Bangkok, yes, it is the most trafficked city in the entire world. We have 69 million people in Thailand. Less than 1% know the Lord. But we have more trafficked victims, 1 million trafficked victims just in Bangkok alone. They are trafficked from all over the world. And so we go out into the streets. We go every Saturday, and we minister. I think we have a couple pictures if you want to flash that up there. We go out into the streets, and we pray for about 3 hours, because we know that it's through the power of prayer that God can move. And so we want to see God move. So if you go to the slide that says Sealed on there, yes, there's our food truck right there. And we go into the red light, and we minister there. We go then. If you go about 4 slides over, we'll see another area where we minister to the ladies. Yeah. So we go into the red light area. We pray, and then we go back in the evening, and we minister to ladyboys, transgender. We minister all throughout that area. We're seeing them come to Christ. We're seeing what we call John's guys that buy the girls. We're seeing them come to Christ. We're seeing stories being changed and revolutionized, because we felt like God had spoken to us that if we don't see the Johns come to Christ, how are we going to see the victims come to Christ? So it starts with them. You have to have a love for what God is going to do in their life. And I'll just share just a real quick story before I hand the mic over to Dana. But we were in the red light one day, and we're passing out cookies, and we use everything we can. And again, we have this food truck, and it brings people in, and we offer English classes and all kinds of things just to get them going and moving forward and share the love of God. But I was passing out these cookies in this really dark area. And I had seen this one gentleman. He was always with a couple boys. He was buying boys. And I'd seen him for a couple weeks. And I had asked the Lord to show me a way to reach out to this man that I could be able to share the gospel with him. And so about 3 weeks later, as I was passing out these cookies, this man comes up to me and he says, what do you have there? And I said, well, I have cookies. And I said, they're the best cookies that you'll ever taste. He's like, well, let me be the judge of that. So he grabs a cookie, starts eating it. And he said, I used to own restaurants in Australia. He's like, my name is Peter, and I used to own these restaurants and everything, and I was a sous chef at one time. And he goes, so let me taste these cookies. So he starts eating them, and he asked me the question, why are you here? What are you doing here? Why are you giving me this cookie? And I said, well, Peter, I'm here to share the love and the hope of Jesus Christ with anybody in this area that I can, and I came just for you. And I had told him my name, and he said, Bridget, he goes, I am a really wicked, bad man. He goes, God would never want anything to do with me. He goes, I've sold everything. I sold my family out. I've sold my children. I've sold everything just to come and live this lifestyle. And he goes, and I've done wicked, wicked things. God would never come after me. And I said, Peter, you are so wrong. I said, because guess what? God brought me from a little town in Arizona all the way to this massive city in Bangkok, Thailand, and going down this dark street and this dark alley in one of the worst places of Bangkok to hand you a cookie and to share the love of Jesus, because he's chasing after you. And this Peter just started sobbing. He started sobbing, and it was like, he was like a little boy, and he just grabbed me, and he just hugged me, and he wouldn't let me go. I was just kind of like in this big bear hug as he sobbed, and he allowed me just to pray over him and share the love of Jesus with him. God is moving. God is moving, and if we will allow him to just minister, and we just go wherever he wants us to go and do whatever he wants us to do, he will do it in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, God bless you this morning. I'm going to turn the mic over to Dana. But thank you for allowing us to come and share about changed lives and what God is doing all around the world.
Wow, I feel at home. I was driving through Williamson Valley, where I grew up. Many of you don't realize I grew up there. And as I drove through, I'm driving through areas of ranches, that working ranches at that time, and that I used to work on when I was a kid. I started working on those ranches when I was 14 years old. And I saw one where I grew up, right at the base of Granite Mountain, called, it was Stringfield Ranch. And then I saw this sign, and they're developing it. It's no longer a working ranch. And I just drove through, and all these memories are flooding back of, this place where I grew up and how God moved in my life. And I was just this seemingly insignificant boy that grew up in Williamson Valley that nobody knew about. I look back at my life now, and I look at some of you sitting here. I mean, you're my people. This is my community, where I was rooted and I was grounded. But I'm so grateful that God saw my life back then as a young boy growing up here, and he saw something in my future that I could not see at that time. I want to say to each and every one of you, especially the youth, God sees you. He knows your name. He knows all the details about your life, and he sees into the future of what he has for you. If you're willing to completely surrender to him, you can't imagine the future that he would have for you. I also want to say that it's such an honor and privilege to be here with your pastor and his wife. Of all the years that I've known them, I can say this sincerely, I don't know many people that have had such a genuine, deep love for God as this couple. Of all the years I've known them. A deep love for God, a deep love for His Word. And I'm not surprised you're in this role, shepherding this tremendous church here. Wow, I'm just so deeply touched by the presence of God here and what I see. What an honor. Thank you so much. You are blessed to have them. They are the real deal. They're very authentic and very genuine in their leadership and their love for God. And I'm just so grateful to be here today to be a part of this. I apologize. You go back to those slides in the very beginning, the one that you could put those up. I just want to briefly share a little bit of our ministry, then have a word that I want to share with you. You can go to the next slide after this. The next one is great. The church that we pastor in Bangkok is a church now that has over 42 nationalities. And we translate our service in four languages now. English, Chinese, Thai, and Urdu. And even last Sunday, as we were preaching on Easter Sunday, we were packed in our second service, and I was absolutely amazed. And I said, I want everybody here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, I want you to lift up both of your hands as it's a sign of surrender. When you lift up both hands like this, it's a sign of surrender. And I'm just going to ask for those that want to surrender to Jesus to raise your hands. And just a flood of people raised up their hands last Sunday, and they surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. And it's being translated in three different languages at the same time. And it was overwhelming as we watched that. And the opportunities that God has given us, not only in Bangkok City, a city of 18 million people, where Bridget mentioned was the number one city that's trafficking in the world there, but the opportunities and the doors that have opened up to us. I'm so grateful, because the message that changes the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other message that we can share to the world that gives such hope that we have in Jesus. And this next slide, also I wanted to mention some of the other work we do. We've been doing work in Nepal for many years, even when I pastored here in Arizona. We've been doing work in Nepal, and just in the last couple of years, we've planted four churches. I host a pastor's conference there every February. Just a few months ago, this picture here, we had over 300 pastors gathered together. They came down from the mountains and the Himalayas, and I host it in Kathmandu, and we had over 300 pastors there. It was just tremendous. And up in the left-hand corner, there's a pastor there standing next to me. And it's one of the church plants that we dedicated that church. It took us several hours to get up there in this mountain church. And we're seeing God move just in a powerful way in the country of Nepal. The very first church that we built there, and Pastor Purna is a young man just out of Bible college, not married. And he just was willing to take a risk and go to this Hindu village area up in the mountains and to plant a church. And we partnered with him, and we helped him build a building. Well, he had tremendous opposition in this Hindu village. There was no believers in this area, in this part of the Himalayan mountain range. And he called and he said that his life was being threatened. They said, if you don't leave, we don't want to hear your message about Jesus. We don't want anything to do with this. And if you don't leave, we're going to kill you, cut your body up, and throw it in the river. And they were serious. And we began to pray and for this young man, and the building that we built there, just this simple building, they had a major earthquake in that region. Some of you might have read about it many years ago. And every building in that area collapsed with this earthquake, except the church building that we built. There's no exaggeration. And so he invited the people in this area to come for shelter, and he fed them, and he let them sleep in the church because they had no shelter and everything and all that. And God gave him favor with these people and began to win their hearts, and then Jesus began to win their hearts, and many were getting saved. Well, when Bridget and I went to dedicate that dedication service there, the church was packed with people. They were looking into the windows from the outside of the church because there was no room for them to get in the dedication service. God did a miracle there. And we've seen many miracles like that. But just a young man that was willing to take a risk for God. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment in the message. He just took a risk. Now he's married. He's overseeing three different churches in that Himalaya Range area. Now, we bought him a motorcycle because he was walking to so many, you know, for miles to some of these churches. And we bought him a motorcycle and so he can ride. He's got his wife and two sons, all four of them on one motorcycle riding to these different destinations, you know. And he's just so grateful for what the Lord is doing. In the next slide as well, just going to want to mention a couple of the outreaches. This is the church plant in Nepal here again. You can go to the next slide. And I'll go this quickly. Next slide, we're cutting the ribbon there on that door. We have a language center that we started a few years ago, and so many people want to learn English, and it's really been an opportunity to use our language center to get into prisons and schools where if we come in and help teach English, they'll let us preach the gospel, and all of our curriculum is biblically based, and so we get to teach them English using the Bible. And it gives us opportunity to preach in many different places. And you can go on to the next slide after the banner. You can see some of the things we do there. And then just last year, we planted a church in southern Thailand. We did a language camp there. God opened a door for us, and we planted a church in this city of 1 million people. It's called Surat Thani. It's right near Malaysia. And there was no English-speaking church ever in this city. And we started a church there in Surat Thani. It's the next slide after this one where it says, I see Surat Thani. You can see the group of people, and the church has been growing there. We have 9 different nationalities that attend that church. And that's our daughter church in southern Thailand. And once a month, I fly down there and do the service. Bridget goes down once a month. And the church has been growing, and we're seeing God move there in just a powerful way. So we're the only English-speaking church in Surat Thani in the entire city. It's very international, but we have Thais starting to come now that know very little English, and so there's some translation for them as well, and we're just so grateful for that. And I just wanted you to see some of the work that we're doing. I'm not sure what's after this one, but you can know that. And then our homeless and prison ministry, we feed over 300 people every Thursday night on the street in this homeless area. And we preach the gospel. We have a pop-up church. We just set up tables, and the people that get saved, we're discipling them literally right on the street. It's a pop-up church that we do our homeless ministry. Our Thai pastor there, pointing at the heart there, she's our Thai pastor. She used to be a part of YWAM. I was telling Jack's daughter earlier, that's our Thai pastor in Bangkok. And we go out there and feed them, and then our prison ministry as well that we do. And we're just seeing God, you know, bring in a great harvest of souls in the city through this. So we're just really grateful for that. But what I want to speak to you about this morning is kingdom builders. And God has called the church, and the church is not a building, as we know, but the church is people. And every person in the church is called to preach. The word preach, it just simply means proclaim in the Greek. You don't need a pulpit. You don't need a title. You don't need a certificate to proclaim Christ. And we're all called to proclaim Christ to a lost and a dying world. And we're called to be a kingdom builder. And I was so thrilled to hear about the Youth Alive Ministry through your youth pastor. And they're running 80 plus kids in this Youth Alive Ministry. I said, and I was telling Pastor Chad that as well, that our son, his first ministry, we pastored in Cottonwood for 8 years, the church there. He started his ministry in Youth Alive at the middle school there in Cottonwood. And I would just drop off a bunch of pizzas. He was running over 80 kids. And he wasn't trained. And I remember him asking me one day, he's like, Dad, how do I do an altar call? I mean, he's in eighth grade. It's like, how do I do an altar call? And so I just gave him a few little tips. He started doing altar calls. Kids are getting saved, you know, in the middle school there. And so this kind of ministry, people are hungry, you know, they want hope and want to hear. And we've just got to take the step of faith and a risk and just share Jesus and proclaim the word. And then the Holy Spirit's going to do the rest. And I want to speak to you, and I want you to turn with me to Colossians 1:13. There's a verse of scripture here that I want to share with you in this message this morning. It says in this verse, he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. Somebody say amen from that. I don't know if you remember what it was like before you knew Jesus, but we were living and serving in the kingdom of darkness. And Satan was the ruler of that kingdom that controlled our life, that controlled our destiny. It was a kingdom of darkness. You can see natural light, but we're talking spiritual darkness. And it says that he rescued us and he transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. It was a rescue mission. I was rescued. Most of you were rescued out of that darkness. And only Jesus can do that. And so some of the dark places that Bridget and I lead our teams into, we do ministry, I always think of this, that we're going in there, not just to rescue girls that have been trafficked, but to rescue people that live in this spiritual realm of darkness that they cannot see, they don't understand, and they're just completely controlled and dominated by the darkness where they dwell. God is called the church, that's you, that's me, all of us, to be kingdom builders so that people can be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. God uses broken people who have been restored to bring restoration to broken people. God uses hurting people who have been healed to bring healing to hurting people. And you can see it on this next slide. God uses discouraged people who have been encouraged to bring encouragement to the discouraged people. God uses bound people who have been set free to bring freedom to bound people. These are true kingdom builders that many of you that have come out of these different aspects of sin or bondage or disaster, discouragement, that God doesn't want to just deliver you out of that and heal you, but that he wants you to use your story. He wants to use your testimony. He wants to use the gifting that he has put in your life, the anointing of the Spirit that's upon your life, to go to other people just like you that are struggling, and through your story, through your testimony, and through the word of the Lord, he will use you to bring them into the light as well. And there'll be that transference, the rescue of them. And some of the people that need to be reached, only you can reach them. Only you can reach them. And the character in the Bible that I want to focus on this morning, and honestly, this is the first time, my wife will tell you, in all the years of ministry, that I've ever preached a sermon on Rahab. I've never preached a sermon on this prostitute that lived in the city of Jericho, the first place that the children of Israel, when they crossed the Jordan River and the walls came down in that city. I preached a lot of sermons about Joshua and about Jericho and the children of Israel, but I've never spoken about this prostitute that seemingly would be insignificant, that would be demoralized, would be a prostitute that somebody would look down upon in the city, but yet I was amazed at how much the Bible speaks about this lady called Rahab, even in the New Testament. Rahab the prostitute, even in James, quotes in James 2:25, it says, is another example. When the Bible uses somebody's name and their life as an example, we need to take note. When I read this, she's another example, a great godly example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road, that Joshua sent in two spies to spy out the land before he took the children of Israel across the Jordan River into this land of their end, the Canaanites and all that. And they begin to spy out. They go into the city of Jericho. And it was voiced to Rahab that there's two spies from the Israelites sitting here spying in their inner house, and by her actions she was considered righteous in what she did. She hid these two spies in her house. And by that action alone, it showed a step of faith that this prostitute, that nobody would think that God could ever use in any significant way, but she had faith. She believed that they served the God of the universe, and there was something there that she knew that these were men of God. They were there on a mission, and she hid them. We could say that God uses immoral people who've been forgiven to bring forgiveness to immoral people. Rahab would have been considered unlovely, discarded, an immoral harlot in Jericho who God used to build his kingdom. And we see the power of this, that with a Rahab or without a Rahab, there would be no Savior. We'll see in a moment that in Jesus' lineage in Matthew chapter 1, that Rahab is in the lineage. There would be no Savior, there would be no Jesus today without a Rahab. We see Bathsheba in that lineage. We see who was an adulteress. We see Rahab who was a prostitute. We see a Ruth who was a Moabite in that lineage as well. There would be no Savior. But yet in God's divine plan, he sees and he chooses and he notices people that nobody else would ever consider, that nobody else, like me. I mean, the many times when I'm working out on some of these ranches, I'm like, God, do you know that I'm here? I'm out there by myself, you know, working on these ranches. And I remember praying, and I have just time alone, you know, just me and the cows or whatever out there. And I'm like, God, do you even know who I am? Is there anything significant in my future? Growing up in Williamson Valley, and I mean, I remember telling my boys when they were growing up, it's like, yeah, I mean, you know, me and my brothers, we used to walk down a dirt road a mile to catch the bus to go to school. And they're like, oh, right, Dad, sure. I'm like, we did. You know? They just couldn't conceive it because I'm driving them to school every day, you know. Without a Rahab, there would be no Savior today. We can't minimize just a simple act of faith, you know. And I remember just some of the simple acts of faith that God would ask me to do. And I didn't realize how significant it would be by just saying, God, I believe you, even though nobody else would notice. But I'm going to step out in faith. Lord, I'm going to obey you. And if you see in Scripture that every miracle that God does in our life, every miracle that God does in a church, every miracle that God does in a ministry was preceded by obedience. It's just preceded by an act of obedience. Even with a blind man that Jesus said, he spits on the ground, puts the mud ball in his eyes, go down there and wash it off. That was an act of obedience. And, you know, that's like a Benny Hinn moment where most people think that's so foolish, that's ridiculous. He's spitting on the ground, he's putting the mud balls in it. But I obeyed the Lord. He had faith and obeyed, and God healed him. It was preceded by obedience. Sometimes something just so ridiculous, so foolish. Without a Rahab, there would be no Savior. And then Hebrews speaks of this prostitute as well. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God. For she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Her faith had action. Her faith had feet. You can talk faith, but not everybody walks faith. Faith without works is dead, James says. We can talk it, but we got to walk it. And when we walk it, we're walking in obedience when it seems like nobody else is willing to do it. But she was willing to do it. And it says that her faith saved her, and her faith saved her family. I call it the foolish faith that saves the world. I mean, I'm preaching the gospel for many, many years now. And when you think about it, it just seems foolish sometimes, you know, like the preaching preaching of the gospel. I mean, just like, it just seems like a foolish way that God would choose to see people won and rescued out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his dear son and into the light. But it's just the foolishness of preaching. And Paul in Corinthians, he states it really well. I don't have these verses on the screen, but let me read to you out of 1 Corinthians. He said, since God in his wisdom sought that the world would never know him through human wisdom, but he used our foolish preaching to save those who would believe. Paul said, he used our foolish preaching. The foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger. God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose the things despised by the world. Rahab, despised. She's a prostitute. They counted as nothing at all and used them to bring nothing that the world considers important. And as a result, no one can boast in the presence of God. The greatest kingdom builders that I've read about, the greatest kingdom builders that I've met, they made some, what the world would say, very foolish decisions. The church that we planted in Scottsdale years ago, and some of you, I know you know the story, but at the time we were serving in a church in Tucson, over 5,000 people. It was secure. I mean, it was great. Lots of security. And God called us to Scottsdale to take a church that had died. They called it a pastoral graveyard in, right there in the heart of Scottsdale, and they've had 8 pastors in 20 years. And it was just a shell of a broken down building there in the heart of the city. We went there. We started the church with how many people, Bridge? 10 people, and 4 of those were my family. So I'm like, what? And people are like, what are you doing? This is so foolish. You're going from 5,000 to 10. You know, and we're both working second jobs. And, you know, I'm teaching out on the Indian reservation. There at the Salt River Indian Reservation, just across from Scottsdale, Bridget's working, and we're beginning to just preach there, and it just seemed like a foolish step of faith, but yet we're just walking in obedience. And was it hard? Yeah, it was hard. Were there days and times where I wanted to quit and say, God, I don't want to be here anymore? Yeah, there was those days. See, it's the true test of our obedience and our faith. It will be tested, I guarantee you. When you take a step of faith and obedience, it will be tested. And you'll have those days and you're going to wonder, like, should I be doing this? Should I have done this? Did I miss God? Or, you know, it's difficult. There's some suffering sometimes involved. When we did that, and we saw God do so many miracles in that church. Well, that church today now is, it's moved 3 times because they've outgrown. And the pastor, our associate, we turned the church over to now. He bought an old big grocery store, and the church is just thriving, and it just keeps growing. And that is because of the foundation that was built upon just some simple steps of faith and obedience. There was no program, the special program. There was no special formula. It was just a foundation of faith and obedience. And God blessed it. The foolish faith that saves the world. And so in Joshua chapter 2, verse 8, before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up to the roof to talk with them, and she knew the Lord. She said, I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. I know. This is her faith. We're all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. We've heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear, for the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. And she makes a declaration. The Lord God, I don't know this God, but she says, I know he is the supreme God of the heavens and the earth. That statement of faith alone, God did some great miracles through this. The first point that I want to make with you here this morning is that kingdom builders take risks. We got the church to a very, and we had in incredible. I don't have time to tell the stories, but when Bridget and I left Scottsdale, the church was completely paid off. It was a $2.5 million building right down in Old Town Scottsdale. It was completely paid off, and the church, it was growing, and it was just a perfect setup. It'd be like, wow, you know, at my age, this would be a perfect place to just to kind of retire here, you know, and I could just kind of cruise through this. It's in a great situation. Again, you know, we worked so hard to get to that place, and I thought, this will be my probably my last stop. But it wasn't. And we knew that we were done, and we had a 25-year dream that after I left the field in South Asia and Bangladesh and came back, we had a 25-year dream to go back to Asia and live there and serve there. And I was speaking at a mission convention in Bangkok, and they had no pastor for a couple of years there. And so I was, you know, we're there, and the board spoke to us after the service and said, we need a pastor here. Would you come and to Bangkok and lead this church? And it was, again, it was in decline. There was, you know, all kinds of struggles there. And we prayed about it for several months and knew that this is the fulfillment of that dream. And so we thought, all right, we're going to take another risk. It's going to be another step of faith. And again, even family, like, what are you doing? You're going to leave this for this again. And we literally sold everything. I remember one day where Bridget, she's good at this kind of, she was running all these ads and, you know, everything. And during one of my small groups that I was still doing in our house, there was people coming in, walking through the living room in the middle of my small group, taking furniture out that she sold. We were selling everything, you know? And I thought, man, the only thing that, you know, you haven't sold is me. I feel like I'm going to be the next person you sell to go out the door, you know? We literally sold everything. We thought, if we're going to go, we're going to burn the boats and we're going to go. We're going to take a risk. Kingdom builders take risks. Rahab took a risk that could have cost her everything. But listen to this. But her faith gained her a kingdom destiny. She knew if you risk nothing, you risk everything. Take it to heart. If you risk nothing for God, you risk everything. Jack Kyle says, faith is the willingness to risk anything on God. That's what faith is. And in Joshua chapter 2, and verse 1, she said to these spies, now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I've helped you. Give me a guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all of their families. And we offer our life as a guarantee for your safety. The men agreed. And if you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land. And then, since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. And before they left, the men told her, we will be bound by the oath we have taken only if you follow these instructions. And when we come into the land, leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window from which you let us down. The scarlet rope is hanging. Just leave it hanging out the window as a sign that we do not destroy that part of the city. And it's right on the wall. And all of your family members must be inside the house. I accept your term, she replied. And she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. Number two, kingdom builders trust their rope. My oldest son, well, both my sons, they wanted to go on one of the trips up in Utah where they go what they call canyoneering, where you're rappelling off those couple hundred foot cliffs with the ropes. My younger brother does that. He's nuts. He's crazy. But my boys wanted to do it, though. I thought, as a good dad, I don't like heights. I hate heights. I mean, I don't have many fears, but I don't like heights. I just don't do good. And I remember going to the edge of that first cliff, and they're, you know, strapping me in the harness and getting me ready. And my sons are like, Dad, this is going to be great. Dad, this is going to be so fun, you know. And I'm like shaking, you know. I looked over the edge and I thought, I can't do this, you know. And the guide that's standing there with me, and he realizes that, you know, like, I can't even, you know, get over the edge and start this thing. And he said something to me, I'll never forget. I think he knew, like he had to give me some sort of an encouragement. He said, the best advice I can give you, Dana, is this. You got to trust your rope. Something clicked in my mind when he said that. You just got to trust the rope. And I got out around the edge and I'm hanging on to the rope and I'm harnessed in and everything. And I just started going down that cliff and I just kept hearing that in my mind. Trust your rope, trust your rope. And I did, and I made it down to the bottom. I thought, I felt like a hero. Like, looking at my boys up there, it's like, I did it. We'll see you down here at the bottom, you know. Kingdom builders trust their rope. William Evans said, cut the Bible anywhere and it bleeds. The blood of Jesus stains every page, every book in both testaments. The atonement is the scarlet crow running through every page. It's red with redemption truth. When they put the blood over the doorposts in Egypt, it protected them. This scarlet red cord or this rope hanging out of that window, it protected that entire family, all of the relatives that were harboring in there during that time. It protected them. It's a really beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and his blood in this scarlet rope. You've got to trust your rope. You've got to trust the power of the blood of Jesus. Joshua 6:22, meanwhile, Joshua said to the two spies, keep your promise. This is after they defeat Jericho. The walls came down. I'm going to tell you, all but the wall where her house was, where the scarlet rope is hanging out. Go to that prostitute's house. Bring her out with her family. And the men who had been spies went out, and they brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, and all the relatives, and they moved her whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel. Hallelujah. God saved this prostitute and her family because of her faith and obedience, and she was willing to take a risk, put her life on the line. It was no accident. Number three, kingdom builders keep their promise. I grew up in the church. In fact, I'm fourth generation Pentecostal. I mean, I know what the altar's about and like. I mean, I grew up in it. My great-grandmother was in the early movement of the Pentecostal Assemblies of God in Arkansas, where it all kind of started. And my grandmother used to tell me when she was a little girl, she goes, that's when the church really was on the other side of the tracks. The holy rollers, yeah, they're on the other side of the tracks, you know. We'd have the all-night prayer meetings. I mean, she'd tell me the stories. I remember going to camps here in Prescott every summer. My parents ran the snack bar. But I remember I'd make promises to God every summer, and then I would, you know, get back in school and break all those promises. Be down there in the altar. I promise God I'll never do it again. And then in the fall in September, I'd be doing it again. Kingdom builders keep their promise. And it says in Psalm 89, 33, I will never stop loving him, nor fail to keep my promises to him. Never stop loving him. The spies, along with Rahab, kept their promises. Without a Rahab, there would be no Savior today. What's interesting, I didn't know this, but tradition and Jewish records have shown that Rahab was eventually married to a prince in Israel. Prostitute, princess. That's what happened, Pastor Chad. Prostitute, princess. Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of his dear son. See, that's all wiped away. That's all under the blood of Jesus. Let me tell you something here this morning. Your past should never keep you from your future.
When it comes under the blood of Jesus, when it's forgiven, it's forgotten. As far as the east is from the west, our sins have been forgiven. And God doesn't bring it up and throw it in our face. Only the enemy does that. But from going being a prostitute to a princess, it says that she married a prince in Israel. That prince, his name was Solomon. And together, listen, they had a son named Boaz and a great-grandson named David. She gives birth to a son named Boaz. That the book of Ruth is all about a Boaz. Who is Boaz? He's the kinsman redeemer. He's a picture of Jesus Christ as a kinsman redeemer. In the book of Ruth, Ruth, a Moabite that lost her husband, he redeems her. A great-grandson named King David. Rahab? And in Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse number 5, it says, Solomon, who was her husband, was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon. It was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah was the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Abijah was the father of Asa. And it goes down to Josiah was the father of Jehoiakim. Azor the father of Zadok. Zadok was the father of Achim. Jacob was the father of Joseph and the husband of Mary. And Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Jesus the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, Rahab's descendant, and our Redeemer today. If this story doesn't compel you to see the heart and the plan of God, that if God can use a Rahab in this manner, how God can use you, how God can use me. By just simple faith and obedience, I'm willing to take a risk, God. Lord, I'm going to trust my rope, and I'm going to keep my promise. Bridget and I come from similar backgrounds, and she has shared the story with me that was very similar to mine, where we'd be in an altar and we would beg God to use us. And I wasn't thinking like position or money or all that. I was just like, God, I just want you to use me. Bridget has the same story. She begged God, Lord, I just want you to use me. I want my life to count for something in the kingdom. I want my life to have eternal consequence in the kingdom of God. I don't want to live for myself. Jesus, I want to live for you. And we've been doing this for, it'll be 31 years together next month. And there's no regret. Absolutely no regret. We're still taking risks. There's so many stories I wish I had time to tell you about some of the risks of faith that we have taken. Every day we just trust our rope. It's like we're going out on the edge of a cliff. But we know that Jesus, and that he's that scarlet rope, that scarlet cord, and the blood of Jesus is going to cover and protect us. And that says that we're going to keep our promise until the day we die, that God, we're going to go where you want us to go. We're going to do what you want us to do, Father God, and we're going to keep that promise no matter what. We're going to run this race and we're going to finish and cross that finish line. It's never too late. I don't care what your age is. I don't care what you've done or what you haven't done. It doesn't matter. He will transfer you out of any darkness into his light. It doesn't matter. It's never too late to completely surrender your life, your future to Jesus Christ. I close with this. I a lot of the memories I've flooded back. I remember in my last year of high school, and I was this student at Prescott High School that would always walk into the classroom late and sit in the very back of the classroom. I would never dare to raise my hand and ask a question. I was timid, I was shy, I was insecure. And then I remember in English class, our final grade was to give a speech. It was just a 3-minute speech. My English teacher's name was Mr. Lamar. I'll never forget it. And I thought to myself, the day that I was scheduled to give a speech, and I just planned on, that's going to be a day I'm going to be sick and not go to school. My poor mother, we manipulated her too many times. Mom, I don't feel good today. Okay, you can stay home. Some of you don't know, but I got my degree at ASU in agriculture. I mean, I thought my destiny was just going to be a ranch hand or ranch manager, something like that, kind of the stuff I grew up doing out there in Williamson Valley. I worked on the Las Vegas Ranch, the Long Meadow Ranch. Something happened to me that I'll never forget. The Lord reminded me of some of those promises. God, I want you to use me. And son, if you're willing to take a risk and trust me, I will use you in such a way that you can't imagine. And I put all of that stuff behind me. Pastor Chad mentioned I was diagnosed with an incurable eye disease, and some of you that know me might remember, you might have prayed for me. Many of you did pray for me. The doctor said you'll be visually impaired or blind for the rest of your life. And it was devastating because I thought, you know, how could God use me? I didn't just lose my natural vision. My left eye, I was legally blind. But I lost the vision that God had put in my heart because I was just so discouraged by being so young and getting news like that from this doctor. And out of desperation, I cried out to God and said, God, I don't care if you heal my natural vision, but I need you to heal my heart. Give me back a vision in my heart that I had growing up where I just wanted you to use me. And I really cried out to God. And God really honored that prayer, because the next morning I got up and I could see a picture on my wall that I could never see before. And I was just so excited. I called my doctor's office. I said, I need to get in. It wasn't a scheduled appointment. She goes, well, I'll get you in. This sounds like an emergency. And I said, yes, it's an emergency. And I got in and she goes, why are you here? What's wrong? Has it gotten worse? You know? I said, no. I said, I just want to read the eye chart. Then in my mind, I'm thinking, I want to prove to myself, I mean, how far I can go. I could never even see the eye chart before. And she said, you know, I don't have time to play games. I've already squeezed you into this appointment. Don't play games here. I said, please, I beg you, just let me read the eye chart. She took me in that office and I read it down to the 20/20 line. And some of you might remember this story. She said, Dr. Mattman's going to blinkety-blink his pants, Pastor. He comes in, and I read it again, and he's not responding, you know. He's just, I'm thinking, like, say something, you know. And finally, after a long pause, he just kind of like, I wish I could say this was the work of my hands, because he did a corneal transplant on that one eye. He said, but I know that it's not. I don't know. This is not anything I did. He called Channel 3 News in Phoenix. came down to the office. I'm sitting in that his examination chair in the office, and Chandler, he come with the camera, the interview. He's like, this has got to go out. And they interviewed me. And the next day, I was on the 6 o'clock news on Channel 3. And after that, shortly after that, I got on a plane. And I remember at Sky Harbor Airport, I'm standing at the end of the jetway thinking, oh my goodness, what have I done? Like, I'm going alone and to this place. And I remember my dad and mom were standing there, they're crying. And I'm like, Mom, am I doing the right thing, you know? And I said, I feel like this is what God wants me to do. I'm gonna go. And my mom said something really profound. I'll never forget it. She just looked at me in tears and she said, it's okay. You've got to obey God. You've got to take the risk. And you know what? If it doesn't work out, you can always come home. Like, yeah, I can always come home. You'll still have my bed, my room. Yeah, you can always just. Well, I never came back. But I want to encourage you here today, and if I can impart this, Pastor Chad, to your church. This church, and I don't say this to flatter or manipulate in any way, but this is a healthy church. The presence of God is here. But I want to share with you how important it is, first of all, to stay in unity. You have to fight for unity because it's the number one thing the enemy uses to, you know, when a church is moving forward and there's fruit and God is moving, the attack on unity will always come. It will test you. You've got to fight for unity. It says in the Psalms, it's in the place of unity that God commands his blessing. And you need to support your leadership, even though you may not always agree. You can be in unity and not always agree. I have leaders above me that sometimes I'm scratching my head, like, I don't know if I agree with that, but I can be in unity with them and I will support them. It's so important. Pray for them, support them, stay in unity with them, even at times you may not understand or agree. And, you know, we should give each other room to make mistakes because we all make them. I tell all of my leaders that I raise up, I give you permission and room to make mistakes. And when I do that, they have a lot of grace on my mistakes too. And I make them. The mistakes are the greatest teachers in life. Secondly, make sure that your vision is outside the four walls of the church. This is a great place to come and get fed and to worship the Lord, to bask in his presence and to be encouraged and everything. But when you walk out that door on a Sunday, you've got to look at Chino Valley and this area, whole area, as a mission field where people are lost and they're dying and they're going to hell. You've got to have your vision outside the four walls of the church. And let me say this to you as well, and I can say this from experience. If you dare to do the ridiculous, God will do the impossible. Pastor Chad, be willing to do the foolish thing. Be willing to dare to do the ridiculous. God will do the impossible. And I can share so many testimonies of that where Bridget was like, this is ridiculous. And I had opposition. I had people saying, this is foolish. It's ridiculous. But when we did it, God did the impossible. You said something earlier. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And there are, especially some of our youth, I believe that this generation will be the generation that ushers in the second coming of Christ. You need to focus a lot of your time and attention on this next generation. Don't underestimate your youth, because they will take the risks for God. And they're just waiting to be led and challenged. And when you do that, they'll do it. And what God is going to do in the youth, not only in this church, but I think even in America, is going to be unprecedented. And then last of all, I want to say this, that the Bible says clearly New Testament. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humility always comes before honor. Pride always comes before a fall. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. If you're here discouraged, if you're here feeling hopeless, if you're here feeling that God has abandoned you or forgotten about you or whatever, just humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift up your countenance. He will lift up your circumstance. He will lift up all of the situation in your life, and He will launch you. He will use you. It begins with the spirit of humility. And as we publicly humble ourselves before the Lord, He will lift up any church in the world if they humble themselves before Him, and He will use that church greatly. Your pastor and his wife have been prepared for this moment. The greater the preparation, Pastor Chad, the greater the ministry. And your preparation period, although it has seemed long and far and wide and everything, is all a part of God's plan of the preparation to bring you to this place for this such a time as this. Preparation. And God chooses those lengths of times of preparation. God is preparing my wife and I. We're learning things still after all of these years, preparing us, and we're willing to embrace the preparation. Then we get to the next step, the next risk He wants us to take. We're going to see greater miracles and greater advancement of the kingdom if we're willing to let God prepare us and teach us what He wants to show us. I'm not out of that equation. I stand here humbly before you today, and I'm so grateful. I feel so full. I'm home. I'm speaking to my people and my community. And I'm so grateful.
Yes.
I'd like to ask you to stand, and I want to pray for you this morning. And I'd like you to do what I ask our people to do this last Sunday in Bangkok, to lift your hands as a sign of surrender and humility to the Lord here this morning. And just begin to say this with me. Jesus, I surrender to You. I surrender to You, Jesus. I surrender my life and my future to You. Oh, God. I surrender the pain and the sorrow to You. I surrender all disappointment to You. And I trust my rope. I'm willing to take a risk. I'll dare to do the ridiculous because I serve the God of the impossible. Jesus, I love You. I pray that You would be the center of my life and everything. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that You would bless this church. Lord, I pray this church would continue to be a light in this community. Lord, I pray today, God, and I pray prophetically, Lord, God, that You will raise up leaders that people never thought would be in a position of leadership or prominence. But Lord, there's people here, Father God, that maybe in man's eyes have seemed insignificant. But Lord, You're going to raise up those insignificant people that in man's eyes, but in Your eyes, they're going to be like a David. They're going to be like a Rahab. They're going to be like a Bathsheba. They're going to be like a Ruth, the Moabite that thought lost everything, Lord. And You will raise them up. And our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, will redeem their lives and will use them in such a great way. And Lord, I declare over this church as well, Lord, let there be the anointing of the Spirit. It's the anointing that will break the yoke. It's the anointing, Father God. And I pray, Lord, that there will be a pure anointing, Father God, upon this church and upon leadership. There's just be a pure knowing that purity releases power.
Hallelujah.
And Lord, I pray that the church would walk with a pure heart and not perfect, but pure. And Lord, we thank You for it. We give You glory. We give You honor. We give You praise in Jesus' name today. Amen. 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 He is worthy. Amen. Amen.